There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live, and we survive.
And we survive from dust our God.
From dust our God.
Created man.
Created man.
He is our God.
He is our God.
The great I am.
The great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God,
there is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In him we live,
and we survive.
And we survive
from dust our God.
From dust our God.
Created man.
Created man.
He is our
God,
the great I am,
the great I am. Our God who sat upon a tree, a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live. There is a God,
he is alive.
In him we live,
and we survive.
And we survive
from dust our God.
From dust our God.
Created man.
Created man.
He is our God.
He is our God.
The great I am.
The great I am.
Love is a subject that is spoken of often, but it is often poorly understood. Some think of it as an emotion or feeling, but this same definition could also be given to hatred. Some think there are different kinds of love, such as a love for parent and a love for husband or wife, but no such distinction is made in the Bible. How does the Bible define love? In Romans 13, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So we see that love is an intelligent act, the act of doing no harm to our neighbor. And our neighbor is anyone with whom we have to do. So anything which brings about harm to another is not love. Anything which causes another person to sin, such as fornication, is not love because it brings harm to that person in the form of sin. So the more we know about right and wrong, about God's will, the more we're able to practice this intelligent act of love. If we love not our brother, which means we'd be doing some kind of harm to our brother, we cannot love God. We invite you to join us in our study today.
I may be on a train, I may be on a plane when I hear my final call. I may be on the ground when I hear the trumpet sound. It really doesn't matter at all. I may be on a trip, I may be on a ship, but no matter where I roam, on land or on sea, protected I will be. I know I'll sail away home. I'll sail away home. This world behind, I'll sail away to heaven. I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday, by and by, in the twinkling of an eye, I know I'll sail away home. It may be night or noon, it may be very soon, he'll come like a thief in the night. He'll come with all his power, it could be any hour, when I take my final flight. I'll sail away with ease faster than any breeze or astronaut you've known. The time is very near,
then Jesus will appear,
and then I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home,
sail away home. I'll leave this world behind.
I'll sail
away home to heaven. I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday by and by,
in the twinkling of an eye,
I know I'll sail away home.
I'll
sail away home, I'll leave this world behind.
I'll sail
away home to heaven, I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday by and by,
in the twinkling of an eye,
I know I'll sail away home.
We're continuing our study in the 15th chapter of John. In this chapter, Jesus is talking about his relationship that he's going to have with his disciples after he leaves this earth. He's given them a figure of a vine, how that he's the vine and the disciples are the branches, and how that they must remain in him to be able to stay alive and to bear the fruit that they should have. And any vine that does not abide in him will wither and die and be gathered and cast into the fire. And how those that do remain in him will be purged so that they can bring forth more fruit and much fruit. This is the last occasion Jesus will have to teach his disciples before he's arrested. This is the very night of his arrest and his trial. And as he's talking about this vine and their abiding in him and bearing the fruit, he tells what some of the fruits are. He names the fruit of love and joy and shows how that they're to love one another as he has loved them. And certainly his love for them and his love for us was a very great love. We cannot really fathom the true intensity that it did have. And so beginning in verse 13, he begins to give some proofs of his love. He says in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's proof number one of his love to us. This is certainly a proof of love. The supreme love, greater love, he says, hath no man than this. Now, as just said in the previous verse, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. How did he love us? He loved us to the point that he was willing to lay down his life for us. He did lay down his life for us. He proved that beyond any shadow of a doubt, that he had the greatest love that one person can have for another. And so we receive the benefit of that great sacrifice. We have the ability now to approach the great God in heaven, being free of our sins. We have the opportunity to get forgiveness of all of our wrongdoings, and it's based upon the fact that he had this love for us. And if we think of Jesus giving proofs of his love, certainly this is one of the greatest proofs that we could ever ask for. But again, in verse 14, we see another proof of his love. There he says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." This is proof number two listed in this passage. And we see that he dealt with them as friends, not as strangers. Now this was a conditional promise, a conditional benefit, and the condition was that they do whatsoever he commands them. And all of our benefits, all of our promises we see are conditional. They're based upon the condition of our being obedient to him, our obeying his commands, our doing the things that are according to his will. Even our prayer, if it's to be an acceptable prayer, if it's to be a prayer that's heard, must be one that's done in his name, something that's going to be according to his will. And so we then as disciples of Christ are having to become used to the fact that we have a lot of conditions that have to be met. There are a lot of ifs in this. And certainly this verse 14 does have an if. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So it's not a matter of once saved, always saved, and you can just forget about the Savior, forget about doing anything that he wants. There's a condition here. If you want to be treated as one of his friends, then you must do whatsoever he's commanded. But this certainly is a very great promise, and it's also a very great proof of his love. Just to imagine that it is our privilege to be his friend if we obey him. This is a very great privilege indeed. In the Old Testament, we only find one character who's called the friend of God. That was Abraham. In James 2:23, there Abraham is called the friend of God. Now, to be a friend is to have some very extra special privileges. It's to be allowed to have some benefits that those who are not friends do not experience. And we're going to see that as he gives the next proof in verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So he does not treat us like we're servants, although we are servants in a very large degree. He doesn't treat us like servants. He treats us like friends. And the way that distinguishes between the servant and the friend is that he has made known unto us all the things that the Father told him. so that this is another proof of his love. He fully informs them of the Father's will. Now, this is a very great benefit. It's a benefit that we cannot stress too much. It's one that we cannot afford to be without, to have all the things that the Father made known to him also be made known to us. We must have this knowledge. We must have this information. There's no way we can intelligently serve God. There's no way we can intelligently be a follower of the true God without having some information as to what he wants and how he wants, what his will is. And Jesus has promised that if we're his friends, he's going to make known all these things to us that the Father made known to him. And certainly he did make those known and is still making those known through the sending of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, through the divine and miraculous inspiration that these apostles had when they wrote these things in the Bible to us. We have them available to us now, and it's such a very great privilege. But not only are these points of information a privilege, they're also a necessity. We must know in order to be able to have a mind that's going to be acceptable to God. In Mark 4, verses 11 and verse 34, Mark gives us an insight as to how Jesus did this. In Mark 4:11, and he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So while Jesus was here in this life, those that were not his disciples, those who were not his followers, only learned things about the kingdom of God, the thing about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, in parables. He only taught them to them in parables. And a parable was something that required an explanation. It was something that didn't have a real clear meaning until you had the explanation. But he didn't teach not disciples about the kingdom any other way, only parables. Yet the 34th verse, Mark says, but without a parable, he came not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So Jesus explained the parables to his disciples when they were alone. The disciples were treated a different way than the multitudes were treated who were not his disciples. They were treated in this way that Jesus describes here as friends. They were his friends. And so what he taught about the kingdom that he didn't fully explain to the multitudes, to those that were not disciples, it wasn't given to them to know, yet to the disciples, when he was alone with them, he fully expounded all the things to those disciples. He explained the parables, he explained the meaning. So they were treated like friends. And that's what he's saying here in this 15th verse. I have not called you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now this is important to us, this knowledge. It gives us an insight. It gives us a feeling of confidence. It gives us a feeling of knowing what we're doing and where we're going and why we're doing it and why we're going there. Because the Lord is confided in us. This confidence is given to us through his word today. Now the world cannot understand his word because these things are spiritually discerned. And as long as the world is of a carnal mind and tries to put these things in the context of physical, carnal, worldly elements, they cannot understand these spiritual truths. Now, an example of this, of our position as Christians, is given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. There, beginning with the first verse, let's notice how Paul explains our advantage in having this friendship and this knowledge that the Savior lets us have. There the Apostle Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So Paul is telling the brethren that he's writing to here at Thessalonica that they know about the times and the seasons regarding the coming of the Lord. They know that he's going to come as a thief in the night. They know that nobody's going to be able to predict the time and the day. They know that they have to be ready at all times. So those people who would take false security and thinking they know that he's not going to come, the very time they're saying peace and safety, that's when sudden destruction cometh upon them. And it's not to happen to those who are in the know, those who are the disciples. So what an advantage it is for us to be able to know these things that the Lord intends for us to know. We read in Psalm 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." That's the position we have now if we're friends of God, if we're friends of the Savior. And if we'll do his will, if we do whatsoever thing he commands us, he will treat us as friends. He will tell us what his covenant is. Again in Proverbs 18, verse 24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Here we have that friend that's going to be closer than a brother. And we're talking about, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's promised to deal with us as friends. He's promised that we'll be his friends if we do whatsoever he commands us. And if we're his friends, he treats us not like a servant, but he tells us whatsoever thing he's heard of his Father, he makes it known unto us. Now this was true in the case of Abraham also. In Genesis 17, verse 18, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Here he was talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he let Abraham know what he was going to do. Lot was too far distance from God in a spiritual way to be informed about this, but not Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God, and so God told Abraham what he was going to do. And so it's a very great and wonderful thing to have this privileged position of being the friend of God and being informed as to what he's going to do. To know the will of God is a sense of freedom beyond compare. And it truly brings to light that saying that Jesus gave when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We can be free from sin. We can be free from ignorance. We can be free from darkness and blindness simply by this knowledge that we have available to us of God. And it's only available to those who are the friends of the Lord. And only those who are friends of the Lord who do whatsoever he commands them. Remember here in this passage, we're talking about the proofs of his love to us. And so in verse 16, we have proof number 4. There he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Here's a very great condition that we occupy here. Jesus chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. That's a proof of his love to us. He was forward in coming to us first. He was forward in making that sacrifice before we even knew that we needed it. And so he chose us. Let's remember that. And it's not a matter of our choosing him, our taking the first step, our showing the initiative. He showed the initiative to us first. So it's our responsibility, our duty to respond to his initial thrust toward us. He chose us. And he tells very plainly that you have not chosen me. It wasn't our choice to choose him. He chose us. And so not only this is proof of his love, but it's also a very favored position that we have to think that he did actually choose us. And then he further says, as he talks to these disciples, "and ordained you." That is, he's put them into a position so that they're going to be able to produce something here. "And ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit." Now, as we think about this great honor that we have of being chosen by him, and we think of what an obligation it places upon us to reciprocate and to respond to his call and respond to his choosing, we also see that there's a purpose in this. The purpose is to bring forth fruit, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. That's the purpose of it. We are to be busy in the vineyard of the Lord. We are to be bringing about these things that are acceptable to him. And as we read about the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians 5:22, we see that those things are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. We're to bring forth those things. And we're to bring forth much of those things. We're to be bountiful in those areas. That's the purpose of his choosing us. Not just so that we're going to be in a favored position, not just so that we're going to be able to be saved, but we're also to bring forth this fruit. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And we see also the kind of fruit that is to bring forth. He says that your fruit should remain. This is to be a fruit that will be of a permanent nature. It should remain. It's not going to be fruit that's only temporary. It's not going to be fruit that's superficial. That's only the gilding of ourselves, and deep down inside we really are not that way. This is going to be fruit that's genuine. It will remain. It's the type of fruit that's going to withstand the test of fire. That's the kind of fruit we're going to bring forth. We have no hint in the Bible at all that any of Jesus' commands are to be only temporarily followed, that they're to be followed for just a short period of our lives here upon this earth, and then we don't follow them anymore. They're to be followed till death. They're to be followed from now on, as long as we have the ability to be obedient. They are commanded for us to do. They're the kind of fruit that'll remain. That's what our actions are. That your fruit should remain, he says. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Another result of this is that we'll have fitting prayer to God that'll be answered. Now, fitting prayer is that prayer that's given in my name. To give it in the name of the Lord means that we use his authority to go to God. We can now go to God not in our name. Our name means nothing. But we now go to God in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we go in the name of Jesus Christ, God will hear us. But also, to go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means that we must go according to his will. We must be asking things that are appropriate to his cause, to his benefit, to his kingdom. To ask something that is going to be contrary to his will, to ask something he would not have us to do or to want, is not going to be to truly go in his name. You cannot go in another person's name without going according to all that that person is desirous to have done, without going according to the will of that person. And so this implies very strongly that we must ask for things that are compatible with the will of the Savior, that are according to his name, that are according to his desires, in order to have acceptable prayer. But if we are the friend of God, if we are the friend of Jesus, if we do whatsoever he commands us, if we bring forth this fruit that he wants us to, this fruit that will remain, then we can have this very favored position of being able to pray to God and to know that he's going to hear us. We know that he's going to hear us. We know that he's going to hear us because we're asking things that are favorable to him, things that are favorable to the Son, things that are according to the will of the Son, things that are in the name of the Son. And so we don't come in our name. We don't come in any other name. We come in the name of the Son. And the Father certainly takes heed of this request if it's made in the name of the Son. But let me again stress that if we're requesting things just to be consumed upon our own lusts, if we're requesting things that are contrary to his will, things that are not compatible with him, then we're not really able to truly come in his name, and we're not able to offer acceptable prayer. So there's a lot of conditions here, but we can meet those conditions, and we want to meet those conditions. Who wants to ask for something that's going to be displeasing to God? Who wants to request something that's going to be a displeasure to God? We don't want that at all. And so it has to be something that's according to his will. Then we can come in his name. And you know, this gives us a lot of power, actually, because we now have been given the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ when we make a request. Now, if we were given the authority of some high government official to use his seal, to use his name, to use his authority when we come in and make a request, that'd give us a lot of power in this life. Just say that the President of the United States authorized me to make a request and use his name. Say, the President wants this to be done. The President has let me come in his name. I don't come in my name anymore, but I come in his name when I make this request. I'd get a lot of attention. It'd be a lot of power that goes with that. I'd have a lot of ability to accomplish things that I want to do if I could just use the authority of some great person who's got a lot of power. Well, we have the authority of Jesus Christ. No one has more power than he has. He made everything that's made. He keeps this world going today. He keeps all these in order by his presence. He's the all things. He was here at the beginning. And so we're able to use his name now. And we can come in with his authority. And the Father takes note of that. Or the Father's not going to pay any attention to me in my name. Or you in your name. The Father doesn't care about the name of any great man here upon this earth. That means really very little to the Father. But the name of the Son, the name of the other figure in the Godhead here, the name of the one that was with him in the beginning, that name he takes note of. And we have the authority, we have the permission, we have the privilege to use that name. And so Jesus words it like this, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What are these conditions? We must come in his name. We must bring forth fruit. We must bring forth fruit that will remain. And we must realize that we've been chosen of him. And then, of course, we are his friend if we do whatsoever he's commanded. Those are conditions that have to be met. But they're conditions we can all meet. They're conditions that we rejoice in being able to meet, because they give us that very favored position of being able to ask the Father in the name of the Son and have it given to us. This also is another proof of his love to us. He has made arrangements with God, with the Supreme Being, with the Creator of all things. He's made arrangements with him for us to be able to use his name as a passport into the favors of the Father. He's made arrangements with him for us to have this very favored position of being able to go to this God, to go to this God in the name of the Son and have him listen to our petitions. Now, all people do not have this. It's a very great privilege. It's a very great honor. It's a very great possession that we can now have if we simply will obey the Son. That is our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I will tell the story on the way to glory, where a lady's burdens down. Jesus there is waiting, friends are congregating to help me with my robe and crown. I'll lay these burdens down
at the blessed Savior's
feet. Savior's feet,
you say, let's look around.
There's so many sights to see. Come on in and settle down. Now the battle's ending, a new life is beginning. You have won your robe and crown. There will be no sorrow on the bright tomorrow in heaven where I'll settle down. Joy bells will be ringing, all the angels singing when I receive my robe and crown.
I'll lay
these burdens down
at the blessed Savior's
feet. Savior's feet,
you say, let's look around.
There's so many sights to see.
You fought the fight and kept the faith.
Come on in and settle down. Now the battle's ending, a new life is beginning. You have won your robe and crown.
I'll lay
these burdens down
at the blessed Savior's
feet. Savior's feet,
you say, let's look around.
There's so many sights to see.
You fought the fight and kept the faith.
Come on in and settle down. Now the battle's ending, a new life is beginning. You have won your robe and crown.